This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts. We are continuing our sermon series. We've been in it for a while now, and it's been great. I've been enjoying it. The Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be at verse 16. Last week we talked about Paul and Silas and Berea, and before that in Thessalonica, and the Jews were giving them trouble. Now we're looking at Paul in Athens. He escaped Berea because the Jews were trying to get him, and now we're in Athens. So let's pray as we go before God's word this morning. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise, we give you honor. We give you glory. We pray that through the power of your Spirit that you would open our eyes to see your word with clarity this morning. That it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words. That you would illuminate our hearts, that we would be people that look to you for answers. And that through your Spirit you would call us to accountability, to worship. And that we would ask you to help us this morning, Lord. I pray as we look to your word, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Excuse me. How does the gospel of Jesus oppose idolatry? What is the solution for idolatry? We live in a world today, still today, as we kind of been the theme already, that we worship a lot of things. And this is what we're going to be getting into, is Paul stepping into a world of idolatry. Men creating things in their own images to worship other than the Creator. Let's dig in this morning to verse 16. My first point this morning is idolatry is offensive to the worship of Jesus. Idolatry is offensive to the worship of Jesus. Athens was the heart of the Roman world. You all know that. It was the heart of the Roman world's philosophy behind all of these idols and temples. It was the Vatican of idols. I don't know if y'all ever went to Vatican City before. But if you go to Vatican, you're going to see a lot of statues and paintings. Well, Athens was full of statues and idols. In fact, probably in Vatican there are some there. Statues there. And they're still in Athens today. There's still those remains of temples the Acropolis. Some of you have been there. But as we look at this, this is drawn out. This idolatrous city is drawn out by Paul's being what? What does the word say? He was provoked, the word says. That's something that you should immediately zone in on. He was provoked. He was angered by what? The idols. The idolatry. And this word provoke conveys the idea that the idols present were doing what to him? The word carries the connotation that it was eating away at his heart. You ever saw something that angered you so much that it hurt your stomach? It just turns your stomach. I'm sure he wanted to go around and do what? Smash them. Just like our young friends here this morning, when they created things in their own image. It's not idolatry, but when they created things and they rebelled against him, they wanted to smash him. This is the same thing. Paul understood something beyond what they did. And what caused this aggravation in his spirit? That's the thing we need to ask. What caused him to be agitated? And here is why idolatry provoked Paul. Here is why he got angered. He took God's revealed will seriously. That there should be no other gods before him. You think Paul understood that law? He took it seriously. That there should not be any other gods but the Creator God. Do you think we take that commandment seriously today? We don't. It's very obvious. Do you think people have in America a concept of idolatry at all? We kind of do what's right in our own eyes today, don't we? If we look around, and quite frankly, it's even in our churches. What do we see? We idolize pastors. I think there was a story of a guy that had, I don't know, it was probably one of my professors. He had bust, right? Sculptures of bust of Martin Luther and Calvin and all these reformers and R.C. Sproul and all these on his bookshelf. And he looked around and he's like, man, this is not good. It's not good. What does that say about our hearts? That we look to people that we're like, man, that person, if I can only be like that person. We're filled with an idolatrous heart that Calvin says it's repeated over and over. We are an idol factory, our hearts. We want to cling to the next best thing all the time. But he looked to these idols all around him and he took seriously the revealed will of God of have no other God before you. But also, number two, that he should not make idols in his image. Number three, we should not take the Lord's name in vain. These commands weren't an option for the Apostle Paul. It's shown in his reaction. They governed his heart and protected it from idolatry. Excuse me. A test for us this morning is, what do we spend most of our time on? That's a test. If I were to take everyone's phone, and I think it was you, Roger, Elder Roger. I think you did this, and it caught my attention. I'm grateful you said this. You said, if we were to take everyone's phone and put it up on, we don't have a screen. We're old school. But if I had a big screen right here, and I like that we don't have a screen, by the way, so don't get us one. If I put all your contact information, your phone information, your screen, and your usage of your phone, what would that say about your heart? What would that say about your time? You know why I'm saying this? Because I'm convicted. Because I was convicted by Roger. And you know what I did? I deleted Facebook off my phone. That's an idol. That takes up more of my time than anything. Are you worshiping other things more than the true and living God? Does it hurt for me to say that this morning? It should hurt. But don't be mad at the messenger. Because I was hurt by it too. We're all in the same boat. Don't jump out just because I said that to you. Stay with me. The ones that violate these commands are in rejection of the worship of Jesus. Paul is seeing this idolatry, and it what does it do? It motivates him to action. Right, I don't know if you heard about what the commandments do. The commandments tell us we should love God and love others. That's what the commandments, they command us to do it. But let me tell you this, the gospel provides both. Does that make sense? The law tells us to do it. The gospel provides it. Isn't that wonderful? Man, that hit me this week. Here's the problem with modern day churches. They misinterpret the law of God as optional. Let's do away with that. That's too harsh. We don't want to be convicted. In other words, we don't want to be pointed to Christ. We're comfortable in our sins. They adopt the law summation, and they throw out what the summation is based on. And how can you love God and worship idols? Well, the answer is you can't. How can you love God and take His name in vain? We can't. God is holy. And so we need a stop sign, or we need a sign telling us to stop it, right? Stop it and look to Jesus. We need that. If we throw out God's holy standards of worship, we think we are the standard and we make up idols to worship instead of Jesus. If Jesus is not the center of our worship, we cannot please God no matter how much we strive to keep the law. Allow the first four commandments to draw you to do what? To worship Jesus. Isn't that so amazing? Isn't that so freeing? We don't have to wonder who we have to worship. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder, is this a command for me or not? I don't know about you, but I need direction in my life. I need guidance in my life all the time. And if you don't think you do, you don't understand God's perfect law. If you don't see the law and you're like, I need help, then you're hopeless. This is not optional. The worship of Jesus is not optional. And this brings us to our second point. Our first point is idolatry is offensive to the worship of Jesus. But number two, the gospel of Jesus is for all idolaters. Do you like that? The gospel of Jesus is for you and for me. Once we get right in our minds the worship of God, once we get that in order, right? Because we all have problems with that. That's why we're always reforming and we're always looking at God's word to reform. We're not satisfied with just our tradition as it is. We are looking to God's word to ever reform our hearts and to change us into the image of Him. We should take this seriously. The worship of Jesus is not optional, and His commands encourage us to worship Him rightly. And this is where we get the regulative principle of worship. And what is that regulator for our worship? It's God's word. Period. If we are out of step according to God's word, it should not be in our worship. Period. Dancing on stage? On the chancel, right? Let's do that. Let's say that. The chancel is an old Scottish word. This is not a stage for me to perform to you and entertain you. This is not a stage for you to be entertained by anything else but God's word and the singing of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Amen? Don't we have enough of people that use this for their own gain and got? We're seeing that all over. When these become our conviction, we will detest idolatry in the world, and it will provoke us to point others to pure worship. When you take seriously the worship of Christ, you will be provoked in this world. And guess what? You know what's going to happen? You're going to offend people. Oh man, that guy's just a stench. Come on, loosen up a little bit. Take off your coat button and you just, you know. Maybe your tie is a little too tight. I didn't wear a tie just to let you know. It's not too tight this morning. No, there's no loosening up when it comes to the worship of the King of the universe. We are loose enough in this world. We do our own thing anyway. So we need to then focus our worship on Him. Why? Because we want it our way. That's the culture we live in. Notice Paul didn't smash the idols. He didn't go down smashing the idols. And that's something. Why? Because I also believe that Paul understood what? That these idols were lifeless. These dumb, golden, wooden idols. Stone. They're lifeless. They can't speak to you. Even though you might see on Facebook somebody saying the statue spoke to them or their eyes bled. Don't believe that ludicrous, nonsense mysticism. That's what they were doing in Athens. They just adopted that in today's world. He knew that they were lifeless and they were searching for something beyond that worship of themselves. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been curious of what they were hearing. He preached what? The gospel to all people. And notice they bring up three things he preached to, three people. That's why I say the gospel is for all idolaters. Why? Because the Apostle Paul did not leave any stone unturned. Notice what he did. He went to the Jews. He went to the devout. And what? He went to those in the marketplace. That's everybody. He didn't pick and choose. He went to everybody. And he used his time well to find the devout. To find everyone in the marketplace. Everyone goes to the marketplace. And even to the Jews who did not participate in a lot of their activities. Paul preached the gospel to everyone. Paul's biblical conviction of worship, biblical conviction of the worship of God, motivated him to share the gospel. That understanding of God's word ate at his heart as he saw people destined for hell. It motivated him to preach the gospel. You want to know the solution to idolatry? The gospel. You want to know why we always talk about the cross here? Why we always talk about Christ and Christ crucified? You want to know why we're very serious about Christ as head of the church? That's why. The gospel is the only thing that can cure our heart of idolatry. The law is so good for us. Why? We think we can keep the law. Oh, we're like, oh, if I'm just good enough, if I just say these right things, if I just look a certain way and I dress the part and I go and I do all these things and I make my pastor, my priest, my whatever happy, I'm good. I'm fine. That's you trying to keep the law. Actually trying to keep your own law. But this is why we hate the gospel. This is why we teach the gospel here, and this is why most people hate the gospel. Because the gospel says, you can't do it. Christ is the only one that has done it. And the gospel tells us to stop, to trust, and to believe. To rest into what he's done. You try to tell a Cajun to rest and receive, he's going to look at you sideways, right? Amen? You got to work, right? You got to do something. You got to prove yourself. You got to be out in that hot Louisiana sun breaking your back in a ditch. Come on, prove it. But you tell that Cajun, sit on that couch, I'm going to take care of it for you. He's going to be itching his feet. We hate the idea of someone doing it for us. Paul preached the gospel even in the face of persecution. Notice what they said. They called him a babbler. This guy is speaking nonsense. This is the same word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, where the babblers, right? You speak in nonsense. The people that spoke in tongues, he uses the same word. It's babbling, speaking of nonsense. These people have never heard the gospel before. The gospel was controversial to these philosophers that Luke wants you to know. It's controversial. Why is it controversial? Because the idea of the resurrection of the body contradicted their religion. That's why. They believed the body was just a vessel for fulfilling their highest good. That's these Epicureans and these Stoics. The body's just a vessel to just get to the next level, which is either virtue or pleasure, right? Epicureanism and Stoicism. It's either virtue, reaching the highest virtuous good, or being, fulfilling all my pleasures. That was the two sides of these people he was preaching the gospel to. To hear that the body and the soul were made for eternal existence was foreign to them, Paul is telling us. Luke is telling us. However, Paul didn't allow the strange looks, the jeering of their eyes upon him to stop him from proclaiming the truth of the gospel. How many times, I'm going to use myself as an example. How many times did I feel uncomfortable when I had an opportunity to share the gospel? And because somebody was a strong personality or was against Christianity, I just cowered. It's probably endless times. You know, or let's say it's not even somebody jeering at you. Let's just say you have an opportunity to share the gospel and you're like, I don't want them to think I'm a wacko. You know, man, I'm going to ruin my image in front of them. None of you probably felt, I'm looking at all of you and you're like, man, none of you felt this way. None of you. Am I right? How can we have the boldness of Paul in a situation that calls for us to share the gospel? How can we have that boldness? Because some people are more gifted. All of you are going to say amen about this. Some of you are more gifted than others in sharing the gospel. Right, Tom? Some of you just, that's all you eat and drink, you know. God has given, you know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, 48% of the Bible, of the New Testament? He wrote 48% of the New Testament. That's two-thirds of what, that's 13 letters of 27 he wrote. Okay. Am I right on my math, Roger? Is it 48%? Okay. Yeah. It's just half. Yeah, let's round it off. It's half. Would you say he's more gifted than us? You know, I want to be like the Apostle Paul, but there's no way I'm going to be like him. Okay? I want to be like Tom back there, that everyone he sees, he's sharing the gospel with. Some of us have better gifts. Some of us can do it in other ways. You know, I don't believe in you only do good works and you never share the gospel because they'll, your works will give them. I don't believe in that nonsense. That's nonsense. Do I believe good works will allow you an opportunity to share the gospel? Amen. Right. But please be ready to share the gospel. And God knows who he has for you. We need to be obedient to ask the Lord to open doors for us to share. And whether that's one, like what's his name, that went out to Africa and no one got saved. What is it, Taylor? Went out to, was it Africa? Was it Africa or was it India? It was India. Yeah, went out to, no one got saved. But he was faithful in preaching the gospel. And guess what? The whole village he was in, after he died, came to know the Lord. Your performance is not based on how many you take into the kingdom. But are you faithful in opportunities that he's given you? Don't you love that? I do. Because you're not the one that saves. You're the one responsible with the message. You're an ambassador. And when God gives you opportunities, step into those opportunities. And it's going to be awkward. You're going to stumble. I still do it. I still get nervous talking with people. Some people are more gifted than others, but don't look at other people. Don't look at other people and say, I have to be like this person. God has given you abilities that are probably better than that person or whatever it is. So we all have different gifts. Okay, use them. Here is the first step. This is, so we got that out of the way. Okay, we all have different gifts. And it's not up to you to save anyone. It is up to you to share the gospel. But here is what you do before that. So here's step number one. You need to make sure you know the gospel. So before you can even share the gospel with somebody, make sure you know it. That's pretty obvious. Make sure that you seek every opportunity to learn what is about the Bible. We have Bible studies. We have different things that we're thinking about creating here. And those are ways to learn and ask questions about the Bible. We have it here on Sunday. We have Sunday school. So many opportunities to learn. There's so many wise people that know what the gospel is here. The second is make worshiping Christ a big deal every day. Make worshiping Christ a big deal every day and don't neglect worship on Sunday. You want to know what strengthens your faith? It's partaking in the reading of God's word, the sacraments, singing of songs together in the body. This is not just a social club just to meet our people, but we encourage one another. We sharpen one another. And Christ is in his church. He is strengthening you by faith. He is convicting you by the preaching of the word. So make it a priority to keep the Sabbath and make it holy. Make the worship of Christ a big deal. Third, place yourself in positions to share the faith or invite people to church to hear the gospel. You know, sometimes you could say, well, I got nervous that day. Well, invite them to church. They'll hear the gospel every Sunday when we give the confession and assurance. That's why we try to give the gospel beforehand and during and after. They'll hear it. Just invite them if you feel the pressure. God's not going to judge you. As a disciple of Jesus, these are not optional. They're not optional. They're not an opinion. They're what we're called to do. You never know who you'll meet when you're sharing your faith or when you make your faith a priority. You'll never know. Go to work with purpose. Go to school with purpose. Go to the grocery store with that purpose. We are to preach the gospel to all, but know, And here's my last point. But know this. The gospel of Jesus is foolishness to idolaters. Know that as you go and prepare to share the gospel. Know that idolaters think you are foolish and you're a stumbling block for them. Keep that in your mind. Luke tells us that these men are what? What were these men? In verse 19 through 20, he says that they were idle talkers. He says, they were idle talkers. They were men who engaged in what? Irrelevant babble, he says. They just sat around debating philosophy. Man, what a trap. What a trap for us. They long to hear what? He says, they long to hear new things, he says. Does that sound familiar? This is what happens, or this is what people today in the church expect pastors to do. They long for new things. You know why the book of Revelation is so important? Or people like when a church puts up, we're going to go through the book of Revelation. You're going to grow half your church. Why? Because everyone has a different opinion on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. People in church have been trained to listen for things exciting and new in our culture today. Man, that pastor just put it, you know, just his illustration. That is wonderful. Is there anything wrong with illustrations? No, there's nothing wrong with illustrations. But if your church is full of illustrations and no gospel, there's an issue. We're looking for things exciting and not that old, boring gospel. I go to church and I hear the same message every day. Good, right? We should say good because it's the only thing that could save your soul. Not a new illustration. I used to give long illustrations. I'm gonna tear myself down today. I used to give long illustrations. I was taught how to preach dynamic illustrations. I'm not putting down my places I went to seminary. But you know why I go straight into the text? Because I was convicted. My heart is being reformed, right? I'm not doing it the right way, the best way. I think it is the best way, but, you know, I go straight to the text. This is the only thing that can save us from our sins. You don't need happy illustrations. You don't need to be drawn in. Paul did it once, right? And we're going to see it in a little bit. But we need the unadulterated Word of God, period. That's what we need. Pastors today try to find the next best thing or to say or to illustrate to engage the audience. They engage less with Scripture. That was, I confess. They engage less with Scripture and more with how to live a what? A pleasurable or a virtuous life. Did you ever go to church and find out how to live your best life now? I don't want to teach you that. Your best life now is exactly what Jesus says. The thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy. But he came, Christ came to give you life and life abundantly. And that's not doing whatever you want. That's being in his church, following his word, and doing the uncomfortable things that your flesh doesn't want. That is what he has come for. That's the virtuous life, is looking to the gospel for the salvation of your soul. Paul is not getting ready to tell them how to live their best life now through self-pleasure, but to repent of their idolatry and to worship the living and the true God. Paul is warming up right here to prepare to preach what? To preach the only message that matters, Christ crucified, who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's what he's preparing to tell them. This should take the pressure off of us this morning. The gospel is pretty easy, isn't it? It takes the pressure off of us. No one here has to guess what God's revealed will is. There's no guessing. I don't have to interpret it to you. You don't have to come to me in my office and say, Jonah, what do I need to do today? You don't have to do that. Scripture is very clear. It's made for the most simple of us to pick it up and read and to be fed. We are to love God with all of our hearts, and if you love God, your love will be evident the way that you love others. So how do we love others this morning? We point out that Christ's death had to happen because we couldn't reach God the Father without it. That's how you love others. We share with them the reality that we are all lawbreakers of God's perfect standards in Adam. And in our natural desires, and in the wages for our rebellion, the wages for us turning away from God is what? Death. The human state is hopeless apart from union with Christ. We share with them that the only way to gain perfection in this life is to trust what? The perfect one, Jesus. And here is the cure for our idolatry. Here's the cure for the world's idolatry this morning. Stop trusting in your work. You want to stop idolatry in your life? Stop trusting in your work and look to Christ's work. Understand what he really did for you. Understand that you are hopeless without something greater than yourself. An idolater says, I have what it takes to come to Christ. That's what an idolater says. I have what it takes to come to Christ. An idolater strives to do his best to prove himself worthy enough to enter the pearly gates. That's what an idolater says. An idolater adds up all the good they have done and compares their lives to others around them. Surely I'm better than she is. Surely I'm better than that person. You ever ride down the street and see someone grossed in sin and look upon them and say, surely I have it better than them? That is everyone here this morning. We and you are idolaters. We do all of these things. Here is what we need to hear this morning. You need to hear that. We need to hear that our hearts go astray. But also, here is what you need to hear to corner or to dissolve that, is that all who are weary this morning, if you are beaten down by me this morning, if I just beat you up and you're like, man, I'm not leaving church encouraged at all. My pastor just called me an idolater. I want to encourage you this morning. If you are weary this morning, if you are beat up, if you are searching, if you are low in your energy, if you are tired, if you're like, man, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I just want to know what's best. I'm weary. I'm tired. If you are heavy laden this morning, all those who thirst, all of those who are hungry, so you're weary, but you're like, man, I want Christ. I want to know more. I want the rivers of life. If you are hungry this morning, if you are thirsty, if you are weary, receive Jesus this morning and rest in his perfect life, perfect death, and resurrection.
That's the gospel. Trust in what He has done for you and for me. If Christ has opened your eyes this morning to the truth, if He has given you a new heart this morning, you are clean, you are free, you are adopted, and now submit to the Spirit's work in your life to make you a new creation. The gospel of Jesus opposes idolatry. That's my main idea this morning. The gospel of Jesus opposes idolatry. Idolatry is offensive to the worship of Jesus, we saw. The gospel of Jesus is for all idolaters. It's for all peoples. The gospel of Jesus, remember, is foolishness. It's foolishness to the idolaters. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we come before You and we give You praise, we give You honor, we give You glory. For Your name is great. Lord, take the words of my mouth and the words of Scripture, Lord, and use them for Your glory and Your honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.